back into 1 Peter. You may have totally forgot that we started a sermon series in November, the middle of November, before I crashed and burned, on 1 Peter. We're going to get there eventually. The more I read 1 Peter, the more I see that it is all about our identity in Christ. And last week, we spoke about identity in Christ. And so this is sort of identity in Christ part two. I want to start with an illustration. And I may have told you this story before. There is a story that was told in Chicken Soup for the Soul about a little girl named Shia. And Shia had a brand new baby brother. And Shia was 4 years old, and she loved her baby brother. And she was always asking her mom and dad, "Can I please be alone with my little baby brother?" And the mom and dad were sort of worried because they thought maybe she'd be jealous and she'd try and hurt her baby brother. And so they kept saying no. But she was persistent, and they watched her, and they saw that she was actually very loving towards him. And so they eventually said, "Okay, you can do that." And so they let her go into his nursery, and they left the door open a crack, and they watched her walk in and look at the baby and grab her little baby brother by the face like this and look into his eyes, and she said, "Baby, tell me what God is like, because I'm starting to forget." How many of you were raised in the church? Like, right from you're a little kid, a baby, you're raised in the church. How many of you came to faith when you were an adult? Quite a few of you. There's something that can happen if we aren't careful, and that is that we can forget who God is. And then another thing that can happen is we can forget who we are in Christ. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Anybody watch Bourne Identity movies? The Bourne series? You like those action-packed kind of movies? There's Bourne Identity and Bourne's Ultimatum, I think, was the next one. Bourne Supremacy and Bourne Legacy. And then finally, there is Jason Bourne. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the storyline, Jason Bourne, he actually worked for the government in a covert department. And he was a trained assassin, a trained killer. He was trained to kill with his hands. He was trained to kill in every way. And he was shot and left for dead at one point, and he was floating in the ocean. Some Italian fishermen found him, and he recovered, and he had some bullet wounds in him. And when he recovered, he had amnesia, and he totally forgot who he was. And so for the rest of this series, he's getting flashbacks, little flashbacks of who he was. Who was Jason Bourne? And at one point, he started to remember some very troubling things in his past that he had to go back and ask forgiveness for. The murdering of a family of this young lady was one of them. We are sort of like Jason Bourne in that series. We have an identity in Christ, but sometimes we forget. And there's this painful process of uncovering that identity so we can live in the reality of the victory that is ours in Jesus. And so that's what 1 Peter is all about. Mark 10:15 says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. 1 Peter is all about how do we follow Jesus today? How do we follow Jesus today in our contemporary situation? It's very, very relevant. If you missed the first three sermons, you're going to have to go all the way back to the website and watch those, because they're foundational for this. There's a lot of historical background and things like that. And so go back if you haven't seen that. What we saw in those three sermons is we looked at our past salvation, we looked at our present faith, and we looked at our future hope. And we saw that we have a fourfold call. The follower of Jesus has a fourfold call. We're called to hope, we're called to holiness, we're called to fear God, not fear God in the way that we think he's going to hurt us, but a fear as in we respect his power. We believe him, and so we do what he says, that kind of fear. And then the other call is to love one another. Now, I was struggling a lot with this sermon last week, and as a matter of fact, by Thursday noon, I still had nothing. And so I messaged the board, and I said, I'm starting to panic. Can you please pray for me? And so several of them said, yeah, they would pray for me. And by Friday, I still had nothing. And Ruthie woke up early Friday morning, and she got something from the Lord. And for those of you who don't know, Ruthie is the one who develops our growth group questions, and so she depends on me to get my sermon done so that she's not scrambling at the end so that she can get the growth group questions done. And I was getting nothing. And so I'm panicking and Ruth is panicking and so God answered our prayers. But he didn't give me the message, he gave it to her. And so I woke up Friday morning and she said, the Lord spoke to me this morning very clearly through his word, from what I've been studying in 1 Peter, and I want to read what I wrote this morning. I had to write it down, and so she wrote it down. And so I've asked her if she can come up and share a bit of that, and so she sort of primed the pump for me. And come on up, Ruthie. And one of the things that's happened since I've crashed and burned is that I have a hard time focusing. I have a hard time getting anything down on paper. And so if you see me lose focus, Ruth is going to share a little bit, and then I'm going to come back. But if you see me losing focus and wandering off over there somewhere, just bring me back, because I have a hard time focusing. So Ruthie's going to just prime the pump here and share what the Lord gave her.
Good morning. I think that I'm as surprised as you are to see me up here again today. I'm going to start by reading the passage, starting with 1 Peter 1, 23, just to give some context, so you can follow along in your Bible or smartphones or up here. For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. So, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Now I'm going to read you what God spoke to me about that Friday. This is what I wrote when I woke up. Our new identity is based entirely on Jesus' identity, who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing in us, and what he will do in the future. I'm going to read that again just for emphasis, just to show, to underline how entirely our new identity is based on Jesus. Our new identity is based entirely on Jesus' identity, who he is, what he has done for us, what he is doing in us, and what he will do in the future. So we worship him, and we get to know him. We cooperate with him as he works on changing us, and we become like him. That's how we grow up into our new identity. It reminds me of a worship song by Chris Tomlin. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we climb, we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. And that reminds me of something Lorraine Rommel said to me this morning about how when God does something new, it's like he replaces, this is from Isaiah, I think, Isaiah 61, he replaces our ashes for his beauty. And she told me some of the ways that he's doing that for her. Out of our ashes into his beauty, that's our new identity. It is based on what God, through Jesus, has already done, on relationship with him and transformation. He has given us a new identity, welcomed us into his people, given us the gift of belonging, and placed immense value on us. He cherishes us. As we walk with him and get to know him, as we cooperate with him, as he shows us ways he wants to change us, we will be transformed. This is the process of him moving us from our darkness into his light and building us as living stones into his house, as his ways become etched more and more on our hearts. And as a result, we can show others the goodness of God, for he has called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So as I was trying to have a mental mnemonics of how to remember what I wanted to say, I was thinking of Lorraine Rommel driving a VW. Because she, who I talked to this morning, and the V and the W have to do with valuing. Our identity has so much about God's value. It's all about how much God values us. In the passage from 1 Peter, talks about how much God the Father values his son Jesus, and that he also values us as the living stones that he's making into his building. And the W is for what Jesus looks like, and that's what he's changing us into as we cooperate with him. I want to contrast two verses here, 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and 5. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And it just hit me how very much it matters to God how we treat each other, because he values us so much. He places that value on us, and he values everyone. And if we're treating each other poorly, that doesn't reflect God's heart. So how we treat each other and how we even think about each other really matters to God. And that's why we can see what it says there in verse 1. That's the transformation that God wants to bring in us. And he wants us to cooperate by getting rid of all these things that hurt ourselves and each other. So the question is, what do these spiritual sacrifices that please God look like? What's he talking about there? Let's go back to the Old Testament. It's full of stuff about sacrifices. So Hosea 6:6 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So as important as the sacrifices were that God instituted for the people of Israel, he's saying what he wants even more than that is for us to show love to each other. In the Greek version, it says to show mercy. And he wants us to show this love and mercy to each other and to know him. That's even more important. So that's the message of one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Hosea. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus saying this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." He's quoting Hosea 6:6 there. "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." He's pointing out what really matters here. I love how this little story shows so clearly what matters to God and how what the sacrifices are that he desires. Jesus was placing such huge value on Matthew, calling him, saying, "Be my disciples," and the Pharisees didn't get that, and they were devaluing him and saying, calling him scum, and Jesus saying, "Sorry, you guys don't get it. This is what I really want." And then I guess he needed to underscore this because a few chapters later, this is what happens. Jesus is saying, "But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices." So again, he's underlining what really, really matters to him. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see this word sacrifice come up again. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." So all these things, all these contrasts Paul is making are things that we might think of as being sacrifices that God would like and appreciate. But Paul says they're nothing without love. That's what God is looking for. That's what his heart is. And then Paul goes on to describe a better way. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged." So instead of the big things that we could boast about, like the things that Paul mentions in verses 1 to 3, these are attitude things and relationship things. They have to do with how we treat each other in everyday life. It's bringing it down to the little stuff, how we interact with people and how we think about people. And he's saying this is what's really important. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. So let's go back to 2 verse 1, and see how similar these verses are. "So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech." It's very much about our heart attitudes and how we interact with each other on a daily basis. And that is a picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts as we grow up into our new identity. As he builds us up into those living stones that he's building into his house, as we let him show us areas that need to change, and as we cooperate with him, we can expect to become more loving and to treat people better with more kindness and patience and dignity. Just like God places honor on us, we can expect to be treating other people with more dignity as we let him work in our hearts. I don't know about you, but I like to know what to expect. So if I'm packing for a trip or something, I want to know what the weather is going to be like so I can know what to pack. And we want to know what to expect. This is what we can expect as we let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, where he's going to be nudging us about these things and growing us up into our new identity. This passage in 1 Peter shows how deeply and profoundly God values us. As we grow up in him, we can expect to be valuing each other more in our actions and words and thoughts, because that's what God is like. That pleases God, and that's what he's like. Jeffrey.
Yes.
Oh yeah, one closing thought. As a result, as we let him do this, we can show others the goodness of God, for he called us out of the darkness, out of our darkness, and into his wonderful light. And he's going to be working that change in us.
Thank you for priming the pump.
You're welcome.
You did well.
Thank you.
You did well. I like this image. I sort of look at this image and I think of this great waterfall of God's love and grace and hope and joy. And then me standing somewhere there and receiving it. And it's unending. And we need to get a picture of just how much God values us. How does he see us? Because that will direct our future. So Peter starts off here, Ezra said, he ends actually by in verse 25, he says, the word of the Lord remains forever, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. And so his word is not just sort of vacant words on a page. They're living, they're powerful. God wants to do something through his word in our heart so it changes our behavior. And like Ruth said, we can know what to expect if we spend time allowing the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. We will become more like Jesus. And I used to wonder what that meant, because I would hear preachers say that, you know, that God wants to conform us to the image of Christ, and I would wonder, what does that mean? Well, what was Jesus like? How did he love the people around him? How did he treat people who despised others? What was Jesus like? And if we have a true picture of what Jesus is like, we can expect that is what God wants to do in our hearts. He wants to make our love and our grace and our hope and our joy and our peace overflow. So Peter starts off, he says, so get rid of all evil behavior. And then he sort of shows some examples of what evil behavior is. He says, so this kind of evil behavior, deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and all kinds of unkind speech. Jesus said that every word, every stray word that comes out of our mouth will be accounted for. So what do we use our words for? Do we use our words to build people up, or do we use our words to tear people down? And then he goes on and he says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You've got a taste of what Jesus is like. You've had a taste of what God the Father is like. You've had a taste of how much God values you as his child. And once you taste that, you want more. You long for it. And then, Peter says, you're going to get rid of. Some of your Bible translations, if you have a different Bible translation, it might say, lay aside, or put away, or this one says, get rid of. It's the sort of language that we would use if we were saying, take off your dirty clothes. Take off your dirty, stinking clothes, and then put on some clean clothes. And this sort of metaphorical language of taking off and putting on is used throughout the New Testament. And so I want to take a look at several passages really quickly right now where it uses the same kind of language. And I think you're gonna see this as quite brilliant. The night is almost gone. This is from Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. So there is something God has called us to do. We are not to be passive. Following Jesus is not passive. There's something he's called us to do. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. So we take something off and we put something on. We take off what our old stuff, the old way of living, and we put on this new identity. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling or in jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So that's Paul in Romans. Here's Paul in Galatians. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There it is again, over and over again. We're going to see it more. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and in your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly and righteous and holy. If we think that the life of the follower of Jesus is passive, we're going to remain immature. We're going to remain, it's sort of like a baby remaining in a dirty diaper. That's, and it needs to be changed. Now the baby can't change himself until they get older. But once we get older and more mature, we need to start deciding what to do and what not to do, what to think about, what not to think about. We take off and then we put on. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, or malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. You have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. See, this is all very passive or very active language. There is nothing passive about growing in Christ. You will not coast into maturity. You will never coast into maturity. It's active, and Paul and Peter both talk about training in righteousness. We train, and it's hard work. No pain, no gain. Colossians chapter 3. Again, verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and be like him. See, that's where we're learning who he is because we too quickly forget who God is. And so we're getting to know him by staying in his word, receiving from him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. Christ is all that matters. Our identity needs to be completely wrapped up in the identity of Jesus, because it will direct how we live our lives. It'll direct how we feel. It'll direct how we treat other people. This is so important. These are the things that we have been called to do as Jesus followers. It's not passive. It's active. Carrying on, verse 12. Since God chose you to be holy, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. So we've taken off all those other things, and now Paul says this is what you must put on. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, whenever you see a word like above all, or a compound is two words, above all, you know what that means? It means above all. That's what the Greek means. It means above all. It means over everything else. Over whatever else you think is important, this is the most important thing. Clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. This is the most important thing. That's why Jesus said to that teacher of the law who came to Jesus and said, teacher, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, there's two of them. There's love God and there's love people. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's two important things, love God, love people. And Paul actually summed it down into one most important thing. He said the most important thing is to love your neighbor. Well, what happened to God? Well, how do we love God? Do we love God by, you know, doing a whole bunch of religious things? We love God by doing what he said. What did he say to do? He said, love people. And that means, you know, sometimes the where we fall down the quickest in loving is with those we're supposed to be closest with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents. Our guard's down. We snap at them. We use words that we can't take back. And what God wants to do as we learn from Jesus, remember Jesus said, if you're tired and weary and carry heavy burdens, take my yoke upon you and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Remember that? Learn from me. What's going to happen is we're going to find that we're becoming more like Jesus. We're more able to love those who are hard to love and those who he really wants us to love. He wants to change our character. Last one, James chapter 1. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So you can see this idea of taking off, of getting rid of this active way of following Jesus is not isolated to 1 Peter. It's all throughout Scripture. And remember, you may not remember this, it's a long ways away, but in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter said, gird up your loins. Remember what that meant? The robes, you pick up the robes and you pull them up and you tie them and you get ready for some hard work. It's hard work. Following Jesus is not passive. Becoming like Jesus is not passive. But here's the kicker. We will not become like Jesus by our own effort. We won't become like Jesus simply by trying harder, by pulling up our bootstraps. We need a transformation of the heart. We're going to look at that in a couple minutes. Now, when I talk about this hard work of following Jesus, I'm not talking about salvation or our position in Christ or how God sees us. God does not love us any more or any less depending on what we do or do not do. He just loves us completely, 100%. And so when we were saved, when we received the forgiveness of Jesus, we entered into relationship with him through Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sins completely, 100%. We have been justified, and we no longer work to try and earn God's favor. So this is not talking about earning God's favor. This is talking about working out our salvation, as Peter said. We're working out our salvation. God is working in us. The Holy Spirit is transforming us, and we are becoming more like Jesus. And this takes some effort, some training. Paul talked about that over and over again, training in righteousness. So get rid of all of these behaviors that do not represent Jesus well. And then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience. And some Bible translations say that so you will grow up into your salvation. It's like growing into clothes that didn't quite fit. Jesus has clothed us with the robe of his righteousness, but it doesn't quite fit. I'm not there yet. Now, we aren't growing into them to try and earn God's favor, but Peter talks about working out our salvation. What's a baby like? What are babies like? Yeah, like that. What are babies like? Needy. Babies are needy. What? Hungry. What else are they? What's that? Dependent. What else? What else are babies like? They're helpless. And they're without guile. What does that mean, without guile? They are who they are. Little Aurora isn't thinking anything about me right now. She doesn't care if she's not feeling self-conscious. She's just Aurora. And what God wants to do in our hearts is he wants us to taste a little bit of who he is, so that we want more, so that we crave for more. We long for more of who Jesus is. This pure spiritual milk, longing for it. What is Jesus like? I want to be like that. I want more of him. I want to fall down and worship at his feet because I'm getting to know him more and more. Now, these first three verses are all about taking off the old life and longing for the new life of Jesus. Get rid of, take off, put away. And these next verses are about putting on the life of Christ. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, for he was chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Years ago, Ruth and I lived just south of Calgary in Okotoks, a small bedroom community. It's getting bigger all the time now. I don't know what the population is. I think it's probably quadrupled since we were there. But there's a guy there who had this old two-story house, and he had a pile of stones that he was gathering from farmers' fields. And these were ugly, dirty stones, just stones. And I asked somebody who knew the guy what he's doing with these stones, and he said, well, he's going to cover his whole house with them. And I just thought, well, that's really strange. That's going to look really ugly. And then as the years went on, I saw this master. He was a master stonemason. And I saw this master stonemason take these ugly, dirty stones, clean them off, chip away at them so they would all find a place in this house and fit perfectly. And by the time he was done, he had this masterpiece, the heaviest house in Okotoks. But it was this beautiful masterpiece. And that's what God wants to do with each of us. We are living stones. You, and me. We're living stones. God is chipping away at our characters. He's making us like Christ. He's forming us into a house, into a spiritual house, each of us here at CRBC, into a spiritual house so that we can be useful for him in his kingdom in Campbell River. That's what God's doing. But in order for that to happen, we need to be actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit, taking off and putting on, taking off the stuff that doesn't belong there, the stuff that does harm to the reputation of Jesus, and putting on the stuff of his character. We're already in Christ. He's given us his identity already. We are clothed in righteousness. And now it's just a matter of entering into training to believe that what God said about us is true. We need to know what God said about us. Hosea 6, Ruth quoted this, "I want to show you love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. I want you to know me. I want to know you more than I want your sacrifice." This is something that the Lord's been teaching me the last several weeks. I want you. I care more about you than I care about whether or not you're a good anything. I just want you. I want your heart. Quit trying to perform. Quit trying to prove yourself. Take off the mask and just be you, and then let me work in your heart and watch what I do. I want you. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I'm going to skip through these. And he is that stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. What did God call us to do? He called us to love. He called us to love. He called us to love. Become better and better at loving. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. So it's just Peter's calling us, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You are a chosen people. We are not like that anymore. We're a chosen people. Live in the identity that Christ has already placed on us, the robe of righteousness. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Anyone, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, who is in Christ, anyone who belongs to Christ has become, past perfect tense, a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If there's any verse you should memorize, it's this one. Memorize it, live in it, marinate it, and then practice allowing the life of Jesus to flow through you. And then finally, I'm going to end with this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice. Remember, Hosea 6:6 said, I'm not asking for sacrifices from you. And Jesus told the same thing in that story about Matthew the tax collector. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice. So he's calling us to some kind of sacrifice, but what kind of sacrifice? The kind he will find acceptable. This is the truly way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants our whole self on the altar of sacrifice. He wants our hearts. We give him our heart, he changes our character. We become more like Jesus. Others see Jesus in us. They join us on the journey towards the heart of God. And that's what this is all about.